Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. Again, I send greetings to you from my wife, and we both thank you for the privilege to be here with you and for the enjoyable fellowship I enjoyed with the Dietrichs last night and again today at lunch. And we know where to go to eat when we come to Wayland now for sure, and the comfortable room up there in Keokuk. Thank you so much. Acts chapter 13, a very familiar missions passage. But I would ask you tonight, and perhaps in light of the storm outside, to focus on prayer for a little bit here tonight. And I'm sure that if you've been saved very long, you've heard some message or challenge on the matter of praying for your missionaries and what you should pray for and different categories and methods of how to pray and so forth like that. But I would ask you tonight, why should we pray for them? Why should we pray for our missionaries? And I trust we'll seek to answer that question just in short order here tonight. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And we see this simple phrase there in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for those that have come out despite the inclement weather. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us tonight. And Lord, show us from your word some things that we need. Show us especially on behalf of those that are all around this world tonight, serving in our place. Lord, as this church has sent forth missionaries and continues to do so, church planters here in America and around the world, I pray that you'd continue to bless them for that. And I pray that you'd help them through this simple message tonight to see how much more involved that they personally, individually, young and old, can be involved in the works that of those missionaries, in the souls that are being saved, in the spiritual warfare that is being waged. I pray that you would help us, Lord, give us a greater vision of that and help us to see clearly that it is actually a command of God. And we do so not only in detriment of those missionaries and their ministries, but in detriment of being disobedient to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the example here of this early church in Antioch and the matter and the balance of them, even as a young church, sending out missionaries. And at the same time, in part of that sending out was their praying. And if we follow Paul and Barnabas through the book of Acts and their travels, we see them returning to Antioch two other times on furloughs, so to speak, on times where they reported to that church, on times where they were they met them together and were encouraged and encouraged one another. And prayer was a huge part and is a huge part of missions today and as it was then. The matter is, though, that once those missionaries depart, as you are preparing to send the Dietrich family to the Solomon Islands, even the family that is so familiar and close to your hearts and so forth, it is easy for us, just like anything else in life, with the out of sight and out of mind. And that's why we have prayer cards and prayer letters and prayer emails and now prayer tweets and prayer anything and everything we can come up with to remind us back here at home of not only our need to pray, but on what to pray for. and specific requests of believers there that need to grow, and challenges there, whether financial or health-wise or governmentally, or so many different things that we have opportunities to pray for. And those requests come back to you now, whether they be going to Connecticut here shortly, whether they be going to the Solomon Islands, whether they all already be up in the Arctic Circle, down in Brazil, and all around this world. What a privilege that we have to be directly involved with their every step. I appreciate a church that supports their missionaries that they're sending financially. And that is a big need. But that financial need is not as near as important as your daily prayers on their behalf. Because, my friend, those prayers go step by step as those missionaries are there ministering in those lands. I mean, you are there on the ground. It is as if you were standing literally next to them. Because as you pray and intercede, the Holy Spirit is influenced, God is influenced to do things and to assist them as we intercede for them. And we want to touch a few verses here tonight to see that this matter of prayer. I know I've been saved for 35 years now, almost 40 years now as a 10-year-old boy, and always have my little prayer list, you know, even growing up, and our family had prayer cards and a little basket at the table, as my wife and I do now, that we pray for missionaries, and we have our lists that we pray for, and of course, being involved daily with missionaries, I have a list on my phone that I pray through every day for different needs and young people to be called and so forth, and we have all of those tools. But what drives us to pray for them? What is it, what is it that should drive us to pray for them? Let me give you some basis by which to pray for those missionaries. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to just quickly go through some different scriptures here in the New Testament. We saw the example of prayer for the missionaries in Acts 13. But in Romans 15, and we're going to be reading there in verses 30 through 32. Romans 15, verses 30 through 32. Now, in each of these passages, I need to ask you a couple quick questions. And so to expedite things tonight, I need your help to stay with me and just rattle her off, all right? The book of Romans was written to whom? Okay, to Romans, and that was what? Specific, a little more generally, a what? A church, a local New Testament church, all right? And is it written then to us as a local New Testament church? Yes, it is, all right? So we have a book that was written to the local New Testament church, including this church right here in Wayland, Missouri. Who was the writer of this book of Romans? Okay, the Apostle Paul. And what could we say was Paul's vocation or calling? I know he was an apostle, but okay, we could say missionary / church planter. All right, so we got three questions there. Now I'm gonna drill you on that as we go through the message, all right? So we've got who was the writer? Paul, all right, what was his vocation or calling? Missionary, church planter. And to whom was he and the Holy Spirit writing? Local New Testament church, all right? With that in mind, Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. We have a personal message that the Holy Spirit of God had the church planter missionary Paul write down and send to a local New Testament church to not just request, but to command them to pray for himself. I see that in context, again, as a prayer, a command of prayer by God for us to intercede on behalf. And not just intercede, he says, to strive together with. That term, the term there is literally to struggle in company. That is, you see your missionary in a spiritual battle on their particular field. They write back asking for prayer in some specific way. Jump on the pile is the point. Are you with me there? Get involved in the battle. Oh, you can't jump on the plane necessarily and fly over there at the moment. But even in a greater involvement that you can do is to specifically then intercede and strive together with that missionary on their behalf in that particular place. Whatever that request is, we need to know. Not only know their names, not only know where they're at, not only know what the country is, but know their main requests and pray for them. And the reason we should do that is because God has commanded it. Go with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're actually going to find about 8 places in the New Testament where God has commanded us as a church to pray on behalf of these missionaries. I make note of it that 1 Corinthians is not one of those places. You do not find a command for the church in 1 Corinthians to pray on behalf of the missionaries. I believe I know why, because they were backslidden. They needed revival. The church in Corinth and 1 Corinthians had no business praying for anybody. They needed to get right with God. But then they did get right with God. And so 2 Corinthians was written. Who's the writer of 2 Corinthians? Paul. And his vocation is missionary church planner. And he is writing generally to whom? The local church. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And the sentence continues into verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Boy, that sounds like a missionary prayer letter, those verses, doesn't it? He's saying, whoo, wow, guess how many times the truck broke down this time? Guess how many problems we had with the borehole and the water this time? Guess how many times that they came and tried to burn the church building down, or so on and so forth the problems go. And yet he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. It's the missionary talking it through the Holy Spirit of God. This isn't Paul making a side footnote in the Bible. This is the Word of God. And he's commanding the church. He's saying, you are helping us by prayer. God has given us these examples in his word. We need to follow these examples and get involved on a daily basis on behalf of these that we have sent. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So we have one example thus far in Acts. We have a command in Romans, we have a command in 2 Corinthians, and in Ephesians chapter 6. I love this passage. Somewhere somebody along the line put the armor of God to music, and I love singing. It's one of those I have memorized, and I'll be driving along and singing that song, of course, by myself, because nobody else will tolerate me doing that with them in their presence. But the armor of God. What a tremendous promise and passage for all of us as believers. But look with me, if you would, in context there. Ephesians chapter 6. Sorry, by the way, who's the writer of Ephesians? Paul. And what's his vocation or calling? Missionary church planner. And to whom is he writing in the book of Ephesians? Local church. Look what he says, local church. Here he says, he tells us all about this armor of God. We're to take it unto us. And then he says in verse 18, okay, this is part of the armor of God. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I want you to make note of something. What is there in verse 18 that follows the word saints? Okay, there's a little thing right there, right after the word saints. Ah, it's a semicolon, isn't it? In other words, it's not the end of the sentence. One of Paul's famous five-verse run-on sentences, my English teacher would say. It's a long sentence, so it continues into verse 19, and for me. Who's me? Paul himself, the missionary church planter. In context, in prayer, in the armor of God, he said, praying always for me. And that utterance may be given unto me. That word logos right there. That the word may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boy, have I ever written myself as a missionary and read many, many, many a missionary prayer letter where they're saying, pray that the word of God would go forth. We've hit like a giant concrete wall, and it just doesn't seem like anything's happening. And pray that the Holy Spirit would pierce through and get into their hearts, and God would shake somebody and bring revival here and souls to be saved. Don't you think if we got missionary prayer letters, what kind of missionary prayer letters do you think we would have gotten if your missionary board out there, if we went back in time? I know there's a couple here that might be able to go back a ways in time, but if we went back to the middle 1800s, and the missionary names on our prayer board out there and our reminder board were prayer cards from, let's see, David and Mary Livingston and Adoniram and Ann Judson and Robert and Mary Moffat and people like that. And their names and faces were on our missionary boards. And they'd only been there 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. You know what kind of letters we would have gotten from every single one of those missionary families? We'd have gotten letters like this. Well, we've been here for 5 years, and, well, praise God, we haven't seen even one person get saved yet, but keep praying. Hello? Hello? Every single one of those that I mentioned, and most of the men, Hudson Taylor and so forth, most of those families that went in that era that we would know by name and where they were and so forth were 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years before they saw their one convert come to know Jesus Christ. But what do we do when we read that in a letter? Yeah, I don't know about them. Maybe they just can't cut it over there. Maybe they ought to just come back and get a job. No, my friend, it's not time to do that. It's time to get on our knees and intercede fervently for them every day until God brings fruit. And you know what? If they're there for 25 years and nobody gets saved, do you mean that there might be a place where God leads somebody and all they do is sow seeds? Yeah. David Livingston's whole ministry, he could probably put on two hands how many people he had converted to Jesus Christ, traipsing up and down through the jungles of Central Africa. And yet because of that investment of seeds that he sowed, my wife and I were able to fly on a plane over there and in English lead person after person after person after person to Jesus Christ 150 years later. Let's pray for them. Let us be involved because God commands us to pray. Quickly, Colossians chapter 4. That's one example passage. Three passages so far in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 4, reading in verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Who's the writer of Colossians? Paul. What's his vocation or calling? That missionary church planter. And who is he writing to here in Colossians? Local church again. And look what he says, local church. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Note the next word. With all. Praying also for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Old Paul was in jail again. And yet he wasn't asking for deliverance from jail. He was asking for the believers. Yea, he was begging them. Yea, he was putting forth a command that the Holy Spirit was having him write down. And he gives us there not only a command to pray for them, but he tells us how intensely to pray. We don't use that old English word very often anymore, but boy, is it a good one. With all. With all of our strength. With all of our being. With all of our mind and heart put forth in it. With intensity, my friend, we must pray for them. He gives us, and he said, pray for them that a door of utterance would be opened. How many missionaries? You've supported Dave and Gina there in Belarus for all these years. Talk about the need for a door of utterance to be opened to reach people. We don't have to have another quote-unquote physical wall come down. We need spiritual walls to come down. And those spiritual walls come down by the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women that avail much on their behalf. Let us pray as God commands us to pray. Go with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Who's the writer here in 1 Thessalonians? There's old Paul again. What's his vocation or calling? Missionary church planner. And to whom is he writing 1 Thessalonians? To local church. And we have you want to start learning Bible verses? You've never memorized scripture in your life? Start in 1 Thessalonians 5. Because there's a whole bunch of these little short 2 and 3 and 4 word ones you can just rattle off, boy. I mean, you know, rejoice evermore, boy. Quench not the spirit. I mean, there's some tremendous scriptures here. And one of those scriptures is in verse 25. Simply put, brethren, pray for us. How many of you have seen that little verse on a missionary presentation? Or on a prayer letter? Or on the bottom of a prayer card? That's not just a nice scripture that's kind of been taken out and applied to a missionary family. No, my friend, that scripture in context is a command from God to pray for missionaries. If you want to take that verse and apply it to other people, you can, but the context is the church commanded to pray for the missionary. That's the context. And that, my friend, is that a command of God? Yea, it is. Just as much as quench not the spirit is a command of God. Oh, just as much as the rest of that chapter is a command of God. We are commanded of God to pray for them. And if we do not, it's a sin, my friend. That's all there is to it. I could give you a couple of other passages, but for sake of time, let's go to the last one that I'd like to show you tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've seen the example of the church in Antioch in Acts 13. We've seen the command in Romans, the command in 2 Corinthians, the command in Ephesians, the command in Colossians, the command in 1 Thessalonians, and here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's the writer, isn't he? Paul, as he's writing this book of 2 Thessalonians, is still a missionary church planner. And in context, it is still written primarily to the local New Testament church. And look what he says. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We could preach a long time on those two verses, but it's a command of God for us to pray for them. And he says, pray this way, brethren. When God wakes you up in the middle of the night, or perhaps you don't even realize that it's God waking you up and you can't sleep and you're not sure why, go to prayer. And don't just go to prayer for yourself. Go to prayer for those missionaries around the world somewhere. They're on duty 24/7. Somebody's preaching, somebody's doing something. As many missionaries as you support in many different places around this world, they're busy doing something around your clock. And you're in those places, or you're driving down the road and somebody's face comes to mind, or a name comes to heart, or you look on that prayer list and you're not really sure what to pray for, pray this prayer right here. It's a biblical commanded prayer, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You want the word of God to go forth from this church and this community and area and people get saved, don't you? We want that. You want that to work in your home that way, and in your children that way, and in your grandchildren that way. You want them to work, God to work in your workplace and so forth, and in your neighborhood that way. Let us pray that it'll do that where they are. This term, free course, and I'll be done. What's it mean? The word of God to have free course and be glorified. We moved to Zambia in late 1993. The first 6.5 years we were in the southern province, about 4 hours north of the Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls, a massive falls that David Livingstone saw first in about 1858, named it after Queen Victoria of England. It's on the Zambezi River. The Zambezi River starts up in northern Zambia and curls down through Angola, meets up where Namibia, Botswana, Zimbabwe, and Zambia all come together, and the falls are just a little south of that. And then the falls go down, and it rolls out across between Zambia and Zimbabwe and into Mozambique and out into the Indian Ocean. It's a huge river system. We moved to Zambia, as I said, late 1993. We had a missionary, young missionary candidate come and visit us that next year in about November. There's two seasons in Zambia, rainy season for 6 months and dry season for 6 months. That's all you got, okay? And so you better learn to enjoy both because you're going to get a lot of it. Well, it had been 6 months of dry season, and it was about the end of the dry season when this young man came to visit us, and we hadn't been down to see the falls yet, and this falls is massive. It's larger than Niagara, more water than Niagara going over it, just massive falls. And so we thought, well, we'll take this guy and we'll go down there for a couple days and spend and see the day, see some animals and so forth. So we did. We went down there and we traipsed, got over into Zimbabwe and got us a hotel room, and then we went out to see the falls, and we were marching through this bush kind of area and that, you know, and I'm waiting because all these years I've read about Victoria Falls. The Makololo tribal peoples called it Motsiatunya. Motsiatunya means the smoke that thunders. That you can actually just see the smoke rising from this massive amount of water for miles away, and you can hear the roar of the water for miles away, and yet I wasn't seeing any smoke and I wasn't hearing any thunder. Well, we got to the edge where Victoria Falls was supposed to be, and instead of Victoria Falls, it was Victoria Rock. Into the dry season, I'm telling you, there was not a drop of water going over that precipice. It was nothing but black rock all the way, 1.5 miles across those falls, and there wasn't a bit of water. Well, rookie mistake on my part. He got some wonderful pictures of rocks that day, and that's it. Well, we learned, my friend, that the rains start to come about the end of middle of December, and it starts raining. And if it's a good rainy season, it rains all through the rest of December, and then it rains through January every day. And then if it's continue in a good rainy season, it'll keep raining into February and through all of February, and then even into March. And we've been down there in March, and talk about smoke that thunders. You couldn't hear yourself talk, and you couldn't see yourself. The water in the air was so thick from the mist from that water, from that falls. And they say that at that point in time, in the height of the rainy season, that there's 1.5 million gallons of water per second going over those falls. Awesome sight to see. But then in some cases and in some seasons, as that water leaves those falls and it goes down, it fills up the Zambezi River and it fills up its tributaries and it fills up the streams and the overflow and it fills up the bottom lands and so forth. And on some occasions, it will keep raining into April. And when it does that, my friend, everything that anybody who can remember the water being so high, those waters break out of every bank, of every area where it's ever been, and it starts flowing to places in free course, unhindered, in villages that have never been flooded, in plains that have never seen a drop of water in anybody's memory. And that's what we want for the Word of God, for it to flow free course in places where it has never, ever been before. And my friend, God commands us to pray for that. And you want to have a shouting match when you get an answer to prayer for things like that? Oh, let us pray, brethren, because God has commanded us to do so on behalf of those that we have sent and are sending.